Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. And Father, now I pray that your word will speak to our hearts. And Father, we ask, as James writes in the first chapter, we ask for wisdom today to preach your word. And we ask for wisdom to hear your word. Not just to listen, but to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Radical faith lives a life with godly wisdom. You know, being wise doesn't mean you're to be a wise guy. That's a person who speaks and behaves as if they know more than anyone else. Some people might call him a smart aleck or a smarty pants. Well, James's letter is one what we might call applied Christianity, Christianity 101, Christianity in shoe leather, genuine faith. Genuine faith is authentic faith. Real faith manifests itself through our works. Radical faith is a faith that applies the teachings of the Word of God, so our faith is visible to those who observe us. And James has been and is continuing to preach and write about, does our faith really work? Does our faith really work? James is now applying the wisdom he mentions in chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously. This wisdom will be visible in everyone's life by the way you live and the way you act. This wisdom is a generous gift from God when we ask. Wisdom is needed for us to rejoice in trials, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Wisdom is needed for us to resist temptation, chapter 1, verses 5 through 18. Wisdom is needed for us to not discriminate, chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Wisdom is needed for us to be a doer of the word, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And wisdom is needed for us to allow God to tame our tongue. Our context here is still about speech, as we saw in the first part of chapter 3. But as he's speaking here and writing to us, he wants us to use godly wisdom to speak, not only to live, but to speak. A believer should show they have true faith by the way they live, and the way they speak. Remember, the letter of James is written to all believers, not just leaders and teachers, although he addresses that in the first part of chapter 3. Living a life with godly wisdom is not worldly wisdom. I have a question. Have you ever made a foolish choice? Have you ever said the wrong thing? Have you ever responded in an ungodly way? Why? Because we lack true wisdom. Today we're going to see two biblical truths, two answerable questions, and two styles of life. James is describing two types of wisdom, genuine wisdom and counterfeit or worldly wisdom. Our study continues to teach us that controlled speech can only take place when we live a life with wisdom from God. That leads us to truth number one in verse 13. Radical faith must answer the wisdom question. Look at verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Question number one, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? A general definition would be the power of judging rightly and following the soundest course of action based upon knowledge, experience, and understanding. A general description would be you're always ready to learn. You learn from your mistakes. You kind of self-regulate. You control your emotions so your decisions are not those that will hurt or injure another person. Case in point, a strong ego is a poison that can kill relationships and injure other people. Now, I submit to you that some people are smart or intellectual, And some of these people that are smart are educated beyond their intelligence. And some are like those we see in a plane, that a story I read about a plane that had four passengers, a pilot, a pastor, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert. The pilot entered the cabin and told them that the plane is going down and there's only three parachutes. So the pilot said, I must have one because I've got a wife and a young child, three young children at home. So he grabbed a parachute and jumped. Well, then immediately, the computer expert jumped up and grabbed a chute. He said, listen, I'm the one of the smartest men in the world, and everyone needs me. So he grabbed a chute and he jumped. The pastor looked at the Boy Scout and said, son, you've got your whole life ahead of you. You grab a chute and you jump because I'm ready to meet Jesus. The Boy Scout looked at him and said, relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped. So see, smart isn't all it's cracked up to be. We must not rely exclusively on the smartest people in the world that they create, like smartphones, smart cars, and the new thing out, the AI, which sometimes proves that people in the technical world are sometimes no more than a smart aleck. I'd like to quote here, since AI is such an important part of our life now, I'd like to share with you what Gospel Coalition says about this. As believers, we must be prepared to maximize the benefits of this technology, take the lead of the question of machine morality, and help limit and eliminate the possible dangers. The church does not take its cues from culture. Believers must rely on God's word as we seek to learn about God and his plan for mankind and the world. Nothing will ever change God's plan to glorify himself in salvation of sinners. Trust in God's sovereignty, which is unchangeable. Continue to share the gospel. Only humans can bear the image of God, end quote. And to quote Forrest Gump, that's all I have to say about that. Now, you can gain knowledge online from Google, but I submit to you that true wisdom only comes from on high, from God. Amen? Amen. The Bible mentions wisdom 141 times. And in Proverbs alone, there's 41 times where wisdom is contrasted with foolishness. Wisdom is more than just intellectual knowledge. Vance Havner says this, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get on your knees. Knowledge is not wisdom, for not wisdom is pure proper use of knowledge. Wisdom is proper use of knowledge. One person said, a smart person knows how to do stupid things efficiently, but a wise person knows not to do them at all. So to be smart is nature. It comes natural to a lot of people. To be wise is nurture. To be clever is intelligence in a creative or a tricky way. To be smart is just plain out intelligence. But to have wisdom is intelligence with good judgment. The heart is the difference between a wise person and a smart person. What is wisdom? It's an ability to discern or judge what is true, right, and lasting based upon the Word of God. That is what wisdom is. Biblical wisdom is derived from a relationship with God. In Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon said, God is the source of wisdom. In chapter 9, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 111, practicing godly wisdom shows good understanding. One last thing about knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but wisdom will never exist without knowledge. So that's our first question. That leads us to our second question. How do we answer the question, the wisdom question? In order to answer the wisdom question, we must primarily look at the Old Testament books of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. All of them give us answers about wisdom and the application of wisdom to life. True wisdom is the ability to see something from God's point of view. Case in point, in Proverbs chapter 3, As I read that proverb, I find 15 different wonderful benefits of wisdom. Just to give you a few of these. Wisdom never forgets God's word. Wisdom gives peace and long life. Wisdom gives favor and good reputation. Wisdom gives a straight path in life. Wisdom gives healing and refreshment. Wisdom gives plentiful provision. Wisdom gives love of God. Wisdom gives blessing from God. Wisdom gives life and happiness. Wisdom gives stability and good sleep. Wisdom gives confidence. Wisdom gives intimacy with God. Wisdom gives a blessing to the home. Wisdom gives grace for life. And one of the greatest of all, wisdom gives an inheritance of glory. One truth. Radical faith must answer the wisdom question. Two questions. What is wisdom? To discern and judge based on God's word. And how do we answer the wisdom question? Through scripture and example, the blessings of wisdom. But that leads us to the second truth that we're going to two parts. Verses 14 to 16, 18. Look at verses 14 to 16. And here, what James is describing is a worldly life. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Notice the contrast of verse 13 and verse 14 to 16. Verse 13 talks about showing good conduct through the meekness of wisdom. Godly conduct equals wise decisions. Verses 14 to 16, worldly conduct equals earthly decisions. The first thing we see here, worldly or natural wisdom is earthly. Verse 15, he said, this wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly. Earthly. To be earthly is to be materialistic. Earthly is opposite of heaven. It's a failure to consider God's realm and will. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 19, Paul calls this type of person an enemy of the cross. So to be earthly is to first live a life of materialism. Notice the words he uses here. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This person's most important things in life are life, wealth, health, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, happiness and meaning in life is not wrong, but in the context of the person that's all they live for, that means they're pursuing bigger and better things. In other words, as the saying goes, keeping up with the Joneses or whoever you try to keep up with. Remember when you were younger, or maybe when your parents and grandparents, when your kids were younger, they wanted the right shoes, you know, Nike, Adidas, things like that. They wanted the right jeans. Back in the 80s, it was Levi Strauss and Calvin Klein and things of that nature. And when they got old enough, guess what they wanted? Shoes and jeans weren't enough. They wanted the right car. Remember that? Why? All for the sake of being cool, you know? Some still struggle with that today as adults, you know? When Chad and Tim were young, they would ask for these things. And you know what I would tell them? I said, all right, come on, get dressed. We're going to go shopping at the French boutique, Jacques Pignet and La Comarte. Some of y'all get that in a moment. JCPenney and Kmart, okay? Some of y'all don't even know what Kmart is. Well, it's a life of materialism. It's also a life that is temporary. Life is all about the here and now. Get all you can while the getting is good. You only live once. There's very little to no thought about the life to come, eternal life. For Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. If a person's life is only about the here and now, they're consumed with earthly and worldly wisdom. Bitter envy, selfish ambition are contrary to humility, which is the result of godly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is earthly. But the second thing our text says, worldly wisdom is unspiritual, arrogant, and lies against the truth, lives against the truth, falls to the truth. Now, this word unspiritual is a different word, a different kind of word, kind of like the undead. The undead are zombies that are dead, but not dead at the same time. They look alive, but they're not. Well, this word unspiritual always has a negative sense in the New Testament when it's used. And it always is in opposition of the spirit or things that are spiritual. It refers to the part of man where human feeling and human reasoning reign supreme. Unspiritual people look and feel spiritual, but they're not. The unspiritual person is driven by emotions. Notice the word that James uses here. James uses the word arrogant, which is one who brags or takes pride in worldly things. Now, the sense of this word is seen in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Listen to these words. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things, God says, I delight, declares the Lord. Do you see the arrogance? Boasting in smartness, boasting in strength, boasting in riches. The word arrogant is a compound word meaning to boast over against someone or something. It's the part of man that uses his own thoughts, his own attitudes, his own interests, and his own pursuits. This part of man says, well, I'd rather stay home than go to church. In other words, you'd rather be alone than be with God's people. Or this is the kind of person that says, well, I'm sorry, but that night is my bingo night and I can't come to prayer meeting. Maybe you need to pray about your bingo habit or whatever habit that may be. Young people, I've got a lot of homework to do, so I just won't go to youth group tonight. My counsel to you is get off your phone and do your work, and then you'll have time for youth group. Unspiritual wisdom is driven by what makes us happy, regardless of God's desire for our lives. There are three sources of false wisdom and counterfeit wisdom: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So we're driven by emotions. The second thing the unspiritual person is, they ignore the Holy Spirit. Because you're guided by your own selfish desires, you make decisions based on what I want rather than what God wants. It's all about, it's my will, not God's will, that's important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Unspiritual wisdom will never make decisions by God's spiritual truths. Therefore, they lie against the truth of God and his word. Worldly wisdom is earthly. Worldly wisdom is unspiritual. But look at what James says next in verse 15. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Worldly wisdom is demonic. Notice the words he says. This wisdom, worldly wisdom, a wisdom that is of this world, a phantom wisdom, a false wisdom, a false representation of real godly wisdom. He says, does not come from above. It does not come from heaven where God is. Heaven is the realm of God. The world is the realm of the devil and his demonic army. Now, this demonic climax only occurs here in the Bible. It can mean wisdom that is demonic in nature. But I believe more probably it means wisdom that is demonic in origin. This is human wisdom plus something else. For Solomon again says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's like a young lady that found a baby raccoon out in the wild and gotten away from his mother. She took it and raised it as a pet, just like you would a cat or a dog. So sweet, so cuddly, just had a good time with it. And she was warned by many different people that raccoons change at about 24 months of age. They become very aggressive and dangerous. And her response, not this little thing, not this little thing I've raised. I've loved it. I've fed it. I even bottle fed it when I first found it. The next thing they found out was this young lady, was in the ER for major plastic surgery to her face because she was bitten and scratched up so badly by this raccoon. She was warned. It snuck up on her and bit her. It changed her life forever. You know, wisdom of the world, the flesh, and the devil is just like that. It's cuddly and seemingly innocent, but then this natural wisdom, this worldly wisdom, will take you where you don't want to go. As Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. This wisdom always reflects a philosophy and pattern of thought that is contrary to God's truth. I like what Douglas Moo in his commentary on James says about heavenly wisdom contrasted with worldly wisdom. In each of these ways, worldly wisdom is the direct antithesis of wisdom that comes from above, heavenly in nature, spiritual in essence, and divine in origin. So this wisdom is earthly. This wisdom is unspiritual. This wisdom is demonic. But look at verse 16. This worldly wisdom has consequences. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Verse 16 begins with a little bitty conjunction, for. What that word does, it connects what he said in verse 15 and justifies the verdict of consequences of false worldly wisdom, a worldly life. James reiterates two character traits of those claiming to be wise with worldly wisdom. First thing he says, worldly wisdom produces disorder. It produces disorder. Where selfish and jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every vile practice. Disorder is another form of the word that James uses in chapter 1, verse 8 and chapter 3, verse 8, where James talks about the double-minded person and the double-speaking tongue. It's the restless state of a person's heart. This disorder can break out in a church where people pursue their own selfish concerns or partisan causes rather than that which is good and best for the body as a whole. When leaders in churches act according to their own personal agenda, their own partisan causes, or even take it a step further to that one-upmanship mentality, great damage to the body of Christ ensues. There are great consequences. Consequence is disorder or anarchy. And you know, this is the very reason why evangelical churches don't band together for the gospel's sake. They have their own agenda instead of banding together around God's agenda, which is the gospel. For listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because of worldly wisdom produces disorder, this is why it's so important for us as Riverside Baptist Church to pray for churches in the Pillar Network and the SBC as we work together for the gospel. That's why. So it produces disorder, but it also produces defilement. Look at what he says. It produces disorder and every vile practice. That means every kind of evil, every kind of practice you could think of. Envy. Evil desires, which is lust. Evil speech, backbiting, deceit, fraud. Evil thoughts. Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts and evil speech. Greed, selfish desire for wealth and power and possessions. And as Paul wrote, the works of the flesh. excessive indulgences in immorality, impurity, and sensuality. But the consequences of living a worldly life, as Paul says in Galatians 5, is they do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. A person that says they believe in God, but their life doesn't show it, is what I call a practical atheist. Worldly life means it's like a blind man that's in an art gallery. There's no understanding. It's like a deaf person that's in a symphony. There is no receptivity. The root always dictates the fruit. It doesn't matter what you look at in God's creation, the root always dictates the fruit. You never see bananas growing on a lemon tree, or vice versa, or whatever. So in worldly wisdom, the root is selfish motives. The fruit is proud hypocrites. So we've seen two biblical truths, two answerable questions, and one style of life, a worldly life. But that leads us to our next section, the second style of life, a godly life. Look at verses 17 and 18. This gives us what wisdom from heaven is and does. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just like the true faith that James talks about in chapter 2, true wisdom is the identity of the quality of life it produces, as we see in Galatians 5, where Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, Paul says, there is no law. Humility, peaceableness, and upright behavior are focused on in both Paul's and James's words. James wrote before Paul, so therefore he's not familiar with Paul's theology, but see how God's Spirit puts it all together and it works together? In our text in verse 17, the first and preeminent attribute is purity. Purity is a life not tainted with evil. It's a life that's holy, sacred. Sin leads to sadness. Purity leads to holiness, a holy joy, a holy happiness. Paul uses the same word when he expresses a desire to present the church as a pure virgin to Christ. It's the same Greek word that James uses. Notice the wording here. He said, wisdom from above is first pure. First pure. All of the following in this list are specific dimensions of overall purity. Now, three groups in the list by James. Group one reveals your attributes. Peaceable, a life not looking for trouble. Gentle, a life that is helpful, not harmful. Reasonable, I think the NIV uses the word submissive. A life not starting an argument, reasonable, ready to obey. That's group one. But in group two, look at what he says. Full of mercy, which means you're quick to forgive and overlook offenses. Full of good fruits, you produce the fruit of godliness. But then the third group reveals your authenticity. Group one reveals your attributes. Group two reveals your actions. Group three reveals your authenticity. He says you're impartial. That means you're without favoritism. And he says you're sincere, which means you're genuine and real, not hypocritical. Godly wisdom is always, always, always leads to purity. Worldly wisdom always leads to a life battle with the three enemies of the believer: world, the flesh, and the devil. If you look closely at the first three traits, they're opposites of worldly wisdom. All the worldly traits are driven by demonic wisdom. All godly traits and all godly wisdom is led by spiritual wisdom. So you have the word peaceable versus envious. You have considerate versus selfish. And you have submissive versus ambitious. And group one, it's interesting that peace-loving is the head of the list. For in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we see a community of believers that have a very serious dissension in the ranks and are in bad need of a peaceable spirit. This Greek word is an adjective meaning a peace-loving person. Our text talks about human-to-human peace. Then he said gentle or considerate. That's a willingness to yield to others, to defer to one another. And then he says you're reasonable. As I said, as the NIV says, that you are submissive, submissive. This is the only occurrence of this word in this way, and it means easily persuaded. Now, that doesn't mean you're weak or gullible, but a willing deference to others when theological or moral principles are not involved. In group two, he said, you're full of mercy. In James 2, 8 through 13, James's definition of mercy is love for your neighbor that shows itself in action. Then he says there's good fruit. That is coupled with mercy, which shows acts of mercy are the good fruits that genuine wisdom produces. Then in group three, again, James uses a word that's only here in the New Testament, the word impartial. For in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, James has strongly stressed the incompatibility of Christianity and discrimination of partiality. And then he says, you're sincere. Sincerity fits well with the undivided loyalty or impartiality. We have stability, trustworthiness, and transparency, all virtues of godly wisdom. And this leads us to verse 18. It says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The construction of this sentence is such that it can be seen two different ways. One way is to be active in peacemaking because your reward will be peace. Or secondly, be active in peacemaking because the benefits of peace are greater than the reward of peace. You have reward versus benefit. The harvest of righteousness reaped by peacemakers. Literally, it's a harvest that is righteous. Righteousness is the fruit of the harvest. It includes all the virtues seen in verse 17 and is opposite of every evil practice or every vile practice in verse 16. Righteousness cannot be produced in the context of human anger. For James says in chapter 1, verse 20, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. But I submit to you that righteousness can grow and flourish in the atmosphere of peace. For in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus gives us the reward for the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Remember, the root dictates the fruit. The root of godly wisdom is a pure, peaceful life. The fruit of godly wisdom is righteousness. Radical faith answers the wisdom question. Wisdom is a gift from God to His children that gives them the understanding to live a gentle, reasonable, peaceful life as a peacemaker. And radical faith can live a godly life because we have the righteousness of Christ in us, which leads us to a life of purity, impartiality, and sincerity. I read to you what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How do we take all of this and apply it to our lives? Just a couple of questions by way of application. What is your relationship with God? Do you have no hope? All you have is this life. No hope about anything eternal that's good. Eternal separation. No life beyond this world separated from God. Or do you have complete hope? Eternal life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Question two, which qualities of godly wisdom are lacking in your life? Purity, which is a life not tainted by evil. Peaceableness, a life not looking for trouble. Gentleness, a life that is helpful, not harmful. Submission, a life that is not starting arguments, but is reasonable. Mercy and good fruits, quick to forgive and forget, the fruit of godliness. Impartiality, you show no favoritism to anyone. And sincerity, which means you're not a hypocrite. Thirdly and lastly, what traits of worldly wisdom are you most prone to? All of these traits of worldly wisdom have their root in the world, the flesh, and the devil. Remember, it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. How about materialism? Selfish ambition over God's will for your life. How about emotionalism? You do only what feels good to you. Or arrogance, which means simply you become a proud hypocrite. Again, I quote Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. For you see, godly wisdom only comes from God, because the only way to have godly wisdom is to have Christ as your Savior. For Paul said, he became to us wisdom from God. And the harvest that is righteousness comes from that relationship personally with Jesus Christ. Because, as Paul said here, not only is he wisdom, but he is our righteousness. He is our sanctification, and he is our redemption. A godly life is not possible without a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is both God and Lord. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes your word is easy. Sometimes your word is very hard. Father, today I pray that each one of us, Lord, will, as we think about the words we have heard from the book of James, from the letter from James, under your inspiration, that, Lord, we will search, and as your Spirit speaks to our heart, we will respond. And Lord, that we will confess our worldliness to you. We ask that your Spirit strengthen us and take us beyond that worldliness to a godly wisdom, a godly life, a life that is pleasing to God, so that the world can see the message of the gospel in our lives. And Father, I pray as your Spirit moves and speaks in hearts today, that Father, no one will leave this place before they make sure things are right between them and God today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.